Galatians chapter 5. I'm glad the blood of Jesus never loses power. Great, great biblical truth. Incorruptible, precious blood of Jesus. Galatians chapter 5, as we continue our series on the fruit of the Spirit. This is tonight, the title is the fruit of the Spirit, joy. Joy. So we spent some time on the subject of love, and we'll do a little review, but we want to delve into the subject of joy tonight. Let's pray. Let's read the scripture first. Galatians, look at, with me in chapter 5, verse 16. This I say then, chapter 5, verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So we've been, again, challenged to walk in the Spirit, a command. Look at verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. I want to read one verse over in Philippians 2. Philippians chapter 4, as I thought about this subject. Look at verse 4. Philippians, just about four pages over. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4. Paul says here, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. We ought to be able to rejoice. And not just some of the time, but all the time. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Again, we're going to see tonight that joy and rejoice very closely tied together. Almost the same word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for your love. And we pray tonight as we study the word joy, you make it very clear. And we pray, Lord, that we, each of us, would experience that joy of the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. As we think about our theme again for the year, renew. And tonight I'm going to again encourage you, renewing our commitment to walk in the Spirit. We ought to strive to walk in the Spirit and not the flesh. As we see here in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, to walk in the Spirit, it's a command. It's a command. It's not an option. We are to walk in the Spirit. And so doing, we, in walking in the Spirit, that means we are yielding to Him. We're yielding to the Holy Ghost. As we think about the fruit of the Spirit, we got to be careful, as Brother Stewart was saying when he was here, as we talked about those seven different stages that he used as far as coming out of Egypt and coming into the Promised Land. And our Christian life is definitely, there's a picture of that. As we come out of Egypt, getting saved, and coming to the Red Sea and getting baptized, and then coming to Mount Sinai, and then coming to the River Jordan, and then wandering in the wilderness. All those are stages in the Christian life. But remember what he said. He said, be careful that you don't strive for those stages. Yes, you can kind of map it out, but we're not striving to go necessarily to the next stage, because it's God who has to do that for us. Right? I mean, I want to live in Canaan land, but my goal is not to live in Canaan land. My goal is to get closer to God, more knowledge of Him, have a personal relationship with Him, have a closer walk with Him, and He in turn will help me to live in that land of rest, the land of Canaan, that picture of the Spirit-filled life. Everybody see that? So you can do the same thing as I was reading today about the fruit of the Spirit. It was pointed out several times that we must be careful that we are not, our purpose, our goal is not to love. In other words, I'm not seeking after the fruit of the Spirit per se. I'm seeking after God, and He in turn produces the fruit of the Spirit in my life. As I get closer to Him, as I walk in the Spirit, as I walk in love, as I walk circumspectly, as I walk as I walk as children of the light, as I don't walk according to the flesh, then God in turn, and it produces in my life this fruit. Remember in John chapter 15, and we'll cover this maybe a little more in a little bit, but John 15, when Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches, and abide in me and I in you. And he talks about in there that if we abide in Him, that our joy would be full. I mean, God's desire is that we have joy. God wants us to experience joy. But that joy is found only in Him. The joy we're speaking about and the love we're speaking about, and we've said this for years. I've said this all since I began preaching, and I've heard it many, many times, and it's absolutely true. The lost person, the person who does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior cannot experience real love. And cannot show real love. Because there's no new nature inside of them to display and to show that true love. But we have the new nature. And the Holy Spirit living inside of us who can produce that love that we ought to have one toward another. It's the same thing that comes with joy. I know I'm going around in circles a little bit, but man, we ought to not be focused necessarily on the fruit. We ought to be focused on God. And in turn, He produces this fruit in our life. And though we can learn about the fruit, and we can learn about different characteristics of the fruit, because it is one fruit, but different characteristics of that fruit, whether it's love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and we can learn about them, and we can also, in the application of that, understand and know if this is in our life, then we are seeing the fruit, and we can show that. So we ought to walk in the Spirit, focusing on Him, on God, and not the fruit. There is a war within, a conflict, verse 17 and 18, and I'm not going to go over it again, but the flesh warreth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. There is a struggle, and I said today to somebody, and the struggle is real. I was talking about my weight, but the struggle is real. Can I tell you the struggle's real in the Christian life? It is absolutely real, the flesh against the Spirit. Romans chapter 7, Paul said, again, the things I want to do, those are the things I don't do. And he said, there's a war within my members. And I thank God, he said, I thank God who gives the victory. And I'm thankful that we do have a God who's not left us alone, that gives us the Holy Spirit who empowers us to walk in the Spirit and to overcome the flesh in our life. What does a person look and act like who is walking in the Spirit? What does that look like? If you're walking in the Spirit and not the flesh, what does that look like? Well, they're characterized by the nine virtues. These nine virtues, the fruit of the Spirit. Everybody understand that? Let me say that again. What does a person look and act like who are walking in the Spirit? They are characterized by nine virtues. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. That's what they're characterized by. These are the things that are evident in their life. The first one, of course, is love. And we've gone through that the last 2 weeks, two Wednesday nights. Love, of course, biblically means the law fulfilled in one word, Paul said, is love, selflessness. It's treating others as you would want to be treated. We've said last week, you know, love leads the way. If you have love, you'll have joy, peace, long-suffering, and the rest of the fruit, if you would, the one piece of fruit. Everybody see that? If you have love, then you'll have joy. Love produces joy. Love produces patience. Love produces these things. Love does all those things in our life. So that's why love is mentioned first. We described love out of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and we won't turn there tonight again, but Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13 that love suffereth long, that charity is kind, and charity envieth not, and he goes through that long list of describing to us what love is in our lives. And we need to exhibit and show forth that love. We need true biblical love, selflessness one toward another. I was reading again today about that love. You know, if we have that kind of love, one for another, Jesus said that. The world will know you by your love. The world will know you by your love one for another. As we exhibit that love, then it's a great testimony to the world. If we love as we ought to love, then again, it's the cure for marital problems. If we love as we ought to love, then it's also, it helps in the area of the church, of us getting along with each other, loving each other, and not picking at each other, and not getting a cross with people, and just loving each other, and love hides a multitude of sins, and man, we just continue to strive to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when we love each other properly, when we love each other as God intended for us to love, we can look past the little things and go on and to fulfill the great commission that God has given us. Amen? Amen. We need that kind of love for each other. And that's the kind of love we ought to have for our family. So the description. Tonight we have the fruit of the Spirit, joy. Joy. As I think about joy, I think about the book of Philippians that we have never finished, that we are going to finish this year, I promise you. Philippians. The theme of Philippians is joy. That is the theme of the book. But it's not just joy, it's that selflessness that produces that joy. But you think about Paul, who never one time in that book does he complain about his circumstance. He's in prison, but he doesn't complain about it. In fact, he says, my situation has brought about the furtherance of the gospel. And it's amazing how Paul went through that circumstance and was so selfless. And that selflessness produced joy. And so if we will be selfless, if we will love, and that this absolutely goes hand in hand with what we're doing tonight. If we will love properly, we will experience joy. Paul was selfless. He loved properly. By the way, produced by the Holy Spirit enabled him to do that. I don't have to clarify that every time, but that's what the only way we're going to truly love is by way of the Holy Spirit. And when we love properly, when we are exhibiting, when we are showing forth, when we are displaying, we will experience true joy. We're being selfless with our spouse, we're being selfless with our kids, we're being selfless with our neighbor, we're being selfless with our coworkers, being selfless to the guy in front of us in traffic, then we'll experience joy. All right? And so that's how the fruit is so closely connected. That's why love can be connected to joy. Love can be connected to peace. Love can be connected to... It just goes back to loving. You love properly, all the other fruit comes in line. So, joy is mentioned 60 times in the New Testament. And the word rejoice is mentioned 72 times in the New Testament. As I said, Philippians chapter 4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Again, the only way we can rejoice always, it's impossible. The only way we can do that is with the Holy Ghost empowering us to do so. To be able to rejoice, to have joy when it comes to suffering, when it comes to trials, when it comes to these areas, when it comes to persecution. It's only the Holy Spirit who can enable us and empower us to experience joy in every situation. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. All right, a couple of definitions of joy. The Greek word, and I'm not going to say what it is, but the Greek word means a joy which foundation is found in God. That's pretty simple. A joy which foundation is found in God. That Greek word and the Greek word for grace are almost the same. I think that's pretty cool. So the word for joy and the word for grace in the Greek is pretty close. Grace. In other words, if we have grace, we have His grace, then we'll have His joy. His joy. Romans 14, verse 17 says that we can have joy in the Holy Ghost. Let's turn there real quick. I want you to at least see this. Romans chapter 14 and verse 17. Somewhere in the New Testament. Romans chapter 14 verse 17 says, for the kingdom of God is not meat or drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. I just want you to see that phrase, joy in the Holy Ghost. 1 Thessalonians 1:6 uses this same phrase almost. It says, joy of the Holy Ghost. So certainly if Paul's mentioning it twice, he's mentioning that there is joy that comes from the Holy Spirit. There's joy that comes from or found in the power of the Holy Ghost. In other words, joy is of the Lord. True joy is found in the Lord. I got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. Okay, we won't go over the whole thing. The devil doesn't like it. He can sit on attack. All right. The joy found in our heart begins at salvation. And we know that, right? When you get saved, you experience that joy unspeakable and full of glory. And man, we receive that new nature. It just amazes me so many times to watch a new convert and somebody who just recently gets saved and to see their excitement and enthusiasm and all the things that go with it. It's amazing, isn't it? The joy you experience. I'm telling you, the lost world doesn't understand and cannot experience that kind of joy. And though our joy may, ebb and wane a little bit and come up and down. We know that because David says, return to me the joy of thy salvation. So we know it does that. And I'll talk about that more in a moment. But that true joy, that joy beyond belief is so amazing as we experience that from the Lord. What happens many times, somebody gets saved, they experience that joy, And then from there, they get excited about the things of God and they get involved in church. Maybe they begin in master's club, teaching a master's club, and then all of a sudden they're helping the security team, and maybe they're helping with the ushering, and you know, they're rotating into children's church, and man, they just, you know, just getting involved and getting involved and getting involved, getting very busy in the Lord, and busyness does not equate to joy. So many times we see someone who's gotten saved, the joy begins to wane. Busyness does not equate to joy. Walking in the Spirit does. Having a personal daily walk with the Lord, that's where we experience, how we experience joy. So we've got to be careful that we don't equate busyness with joy. Right? In fact, many people come to church because they feel they have to, not because they want to and want to experience that love and joy for the Lord. Hello? There are people that come to this church on Sunday morning because they feel it's an obligation, and not simply because they love the Lord and want to be here. I know that's true. I'll never forget a particular person years ago. By the way, nobody will know this man. But years ago, man, just come to church once a year just to soothe his conscience. And then when he wasn't around, he'd just give some money here and there and, you know, show up at my house and hand me some money and say, you know, give this to someone. Just to soothe his conscience. There was nothing in that that had anything to do with love for the Lord. It was just, he felt obligated to do that. You know what he did? He felt guilty. I don't want to serve the Lord out of guilt. And though many times as a pastor, I have crossed that line in challenging people and to the point of maybe providing for them a little guilt, and I don't mean to do that. We ought to serve because we love him. We ought to serve because we want to serve him. And though many times we do come out of duty, we need to remember that our duty ought to be our delight. It ought to be a delight to teach a Sunday school class. It ought to be a delight to be involved in Master's Club. It ought to be a delight to be an usher. We ought to delight in the things of the Lord. And when we don't, we've lost our joy. And sometimes we just need to come to the altar and say, Lord, return unto me the joy of thy salvation. And we need that joy, that joy. So I show you that because joy begins at salvation. And maybe many times, too, a new Christian will get going and get involved and find out that other Christians are just not as joyous as they are. And other Christians are pouring water on the new Christian, you know, trying to put the fire out. Listen, let's be careful. Let's be careful. And if your fire's gone out, that's fine. Don't try to put out somebody else's fire. Unless they're really on fire, then put them out. Get a extinguisher, put them out. Webster's Dictionary defines joy as a very glad feeling, happiness, pleasure, delight, kind of what you would expect Webster's Dictionary to define. The biblical definition of joy, we just gave you the Greek the Greek word, what it means. But here the biblical definition, and this comes from Bible dictionaries, and also this is actually Brother Stewart's information too. Divinely produced inward contentedness, even to the point of mirth. Divinely produced inward contentedness, even to the point of mirth. It's being content. Well, that kind of plays into Philippians chapter 4, doesn't it? Where Paul says, man, I rejoice in that you came and provided for my needs. Jonas, y'all remember that or not? We want to turn there. Chapter 4, he says, I rejoice that you provided for my needs. He says, but I have found that whatever state that I am, that I'm in, therewith to be content. He was in prison. He said, even in prison, I can be content. He said, whether I've been abased or abound, doesn't matter. I can be content. And when we experience joy, joy is not related to our circumstances. You can be at a low point in life or a high point in life. You can have money or not have money. It doesn't matter. Joy is produced by the Holy Ghost, by the Holy Spirit in our life. True joy is associated with being content. Being content. Before I go further, because I'm just overwhelmed by the study of this word. We could literally spend 3 or 4 weeks on this one word. It's amazing. Just like you could on love. Understand, too, that joy is experience. One of the greatest ways we experience joy is knowing that you're saved. Eternal security brings joy. knowing that when I lay my head down at night that I am saved and on my way to heaven if I die, that brings joy. So sometimes when we get in a state that we're not maybe in a joyful mood, we come to church sometimes and we hear a preaching or a psalm that kind of brings that joy to the forefront again. We come to a revival meeting, that joy comes to the forefront again. I think if all of us would just simply remember the price that was paid for our salvation, and that salvation can never be lost, can never be taken away. He said, no man can pluck me out of the Father's hand. It's amazing, isn't it? The joy of understanding that the Lord said He'd never leave us nor forsake us. There ought to be joy in that. Joy in knowing that the Holy Spirit abides within us, empowering us, enabling us. It's an amazing thought. So that contentment, it means delight based upon a deep sense of satisfaction. The world does not offer satisfaction. You cannot be satisfied with what the world has to give. Alcohol does not satisfy. Drugs does not satisfy. Material things do not satisfy. Man, it's amazing. The Lord satisfies. With that comes joy. All right? So we think about a description of joy. We think about joy and happiness are close, very close in what they are. But you've heard this before. Happiness is based upon happenstance. It's based upon what happens to you or happens around you. All right? We think about the phrase happy-go-lucky, right? So happenstance, what happens, the circumstances around me. True joy does not waver or wane or is not affected by what goes on around me. I'm talking about the joy of the Lord. But we do know that joy can come and go and so forth, because again, we see that with David. I was reading a Spurgeon sermon today, and I usually wait till last to read Spurgeon, because if I don't, then I'll use his outline. It's amazing. By the way, if I tried to preach his outline, it would take 2 hours. Some of you who are preachers know that. It's amazing how much information he puts in one message. And I've read 2 or 3 different biographies of Charles Haddon Spurgeon, who was a great preacher in the late 1800s. In fact, pastored the largest church in England at the time and the largest church in the world. I have the volume set in my library of his sermons, 62 volumes of his sermons. You know, books that thick of his sermons that were printed. It's amazing. I mean, he was the prince of preachers. He was the greatest preacher since the Apostle Paul. No doubt. Nobody can get close. I mean, amazing, amazing, amazing. Thousands upon hundreds of thousands, if not a million or so, through that ministry, saved and born again. Back when there was no speaker system. It was amazing. You read about his voice. He spoke in the Crystal Gardens. It was a glass enclosure that would seat 20 or 30,000. And the biographers tell us that when he spoke, he could whisper and you could hear him in the far corner. His voice carried that way. We know that about George Whitefield, too. You read about George Whitefield. He could be out in the middle of a pasture and preach to 30,000 people with his voice. It must have been something to behold. But to see the influence and the impact Charles Haddon Spurgeon had, not only on his generation, but even our generation, 100 years later, over 100, is still having an impact. And yet Spurgeon experienced Great Depression. And if you read about it, in his autobiography, he tells you about it in several places. He experienced Great Depression. He had times in his own life where he had a lot of physical problems later in life, and he had gout real bad, and he experienced that great pain, and he would go through times of depression. So as I was reading the sermon today on joy, you could tell, if you know his history and you know about him, you could tell as he's talking about joy that he is speaking of that joy coming and going. And he said in one area in the sermon, he says, I'm so, and he didn't use the word jealous, but he said, I watch other people. He said, I know other Christians who experience joy all the time. He said, I'm amazed at that. This is a Spurgeon speaking. He said, I'm amazed at watching other fellow pastor friends and Christians who experience joy in a continual wet fashion, and I don't. The Prince of Preachers it goes back to what Paul was saying. There's a struggle there. And whether you're the Apostle Paul or Charles Haddon Spurgeon or, you know, whomever you are, there's a struggle. There's a war within our members. If we want to have that joy, it's going to come from the Holy Spirit. And it's not affected by our circumstances around us, all right? All right. Maybe I went a little too long with the Spurgeon thing. I like Spurgeon a lot. I just like that he's a real person, you know, just real. And can I tell you that I experienced in my own life, ups and downs, ups and downs. But certainly the ups are so good. When you do experience that joy unspeakable and full of glory, man, you just want to shout. I've been in my study and in my Bible reading time, and I've read a verse of Scripture or I've read a particular chapter, or I've come across a particular verse, and man, all of a sudden, I feel that joy. I experience that joy. And even in my own study, I began to sing or maybe even shout. I've actually walked up and down and shouted a couple times. I said, man, that was awesome. And you can be in a service and want to do that every once in a while, right? Or maybe hear a particular song and want to do that. It's amazing the joy that comes from the Lord. It's description, the joy in its description. God wants us to have joy. Again, income does not necessarily equate joy. It doesn't. Income, material possessions do not bring joy. You buy a new car and that's awesome and you experience that euphoria and you know, happiness and joy, and then, I mean, the first payment comes in and that happiness is gone. Or you get the first scratch or the first ding, or, you know, let somebody borrow your boat and somebody else runs into it, and Brother Terry, a preacher friend of mine, that dent's still in my boat. Material stuff does not bring joy. It just doesn't. And the longer we live, we understand that. And when you're younger, sometimes you kind of get that thinking, but I'm telling you, it doesn't happen. Having more money in the bank does not bring joy. Again, we talked about being content. Paul said, whatever state I am, there will be content. That contentment brings joy. God wants us to experience joy, and He wants us to have that abundant joy. All right? Joy, number one, we think about joy in suffering. Talking about the description of joy. We can have joy in suffering. Even in suffering, we can experience joy. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 is somewhere back in the New Testament. If I get there before you do, I'm going to read it because we're out of time. 1 Peter chapter 1. I always forget that it's 7:45 and not 8. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, and whom though now ye see him not, ye believe. Ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. We can joy in suffering. Isn't that amazing? How do we joy in suffering? Well, we joy in suffering because we know God's working. That God has our best interest in mind, always has our best interest in mind. And though He says there, you know, that we suffer and we may not feel the best about everything that's going on, we can still experience that joy and we can rejoice in it. Number two, not only can we joy in suffering, we can rejoice joy in trials. I know this is closely akin to suffering. But trials has more to do with how God is fully developing us and maturing us. James chapter 1 speaks of this, and you can turn there some other time. James chapter 1, 2 through 4, that God is working on us, enabling us, continues to grow us and mature us as we go through the trials. As we go through the trials, whatever they may be. And then lastly, joy in persecution. Let's turn there real quick. Matthew chapter 5, because I want you to see this terminology real quick. Matthew chapter 5, think about the Beatitudes. Blessed. Blessed is not necessarily the word for happy. The word in the New Translation is translated happy, and that's a wrong translation. Blessed has to do with not only with happiness per se, but it's how it's produced in our life. Blessed is the man. That we are blessed. It is closely akin to the word joy and being joyful. Blessed is the man. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Look down with me in verse 10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be glad and exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Can I remind you, we can experience joy, we can be blessed, even though we're persecuted. I told you I've used this illustration a billion times, but they used to call my brother in high school Dippy Dan the Holy Man. Called him Dippy Dan the Holy Man because as a young man in high school, he lived a Christian life. He actually practiced what he preached. And as time went on, they respected him for it. Not at first because he was really a dork. I'm just kidding, he wasn't. He just looked like one. But and even when I came along, I'm not bragging, I'm just saying I was able to live that life in front of my friends. And when I did, I messed up a few times, and I remember actually writing them notes. I'm sorry I did that. I felt so guilty under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. But we're able to live in front of our friends with the help of the Holy Spirit to live a life that I was able actually to be a youth pastor in my hometown full-time when I was 18. I actually got was able actually to witness and reach people whom I was in school with the year before. And again, I'm trying not to brag, I'm just saying that's what it was. You can suffer persecution, and you can suffer those things and still experience and have joy. I don't remember how many times I went to my dad and was very sad and said, "Dad, nobody likes me. I have no friends." And I didn't have a lot of close friends. If you live and do what's right and you live the Christ-like life, your circle of friends is going to be small for the per se. And you're going to suffer persecution, not only from coworkers who may see you pray at lunch or whatever the case is, maybe a family member who says, "Why do you give to that church and why are you wasting your time there?" and blah, 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 and you suffer persecution, even up until we see in this day and age which we live in, where we're seeing political persecution. And I believe that's going to get worse and worse. But even in those persecutions, it's amazing how many times, like I said, my brother gained respect as he went out. And his senior year was very much respected as a Christian and the go-to guy in many, many things in the school. And I was able to do the same thing. And my senior year became vice president of the student body. And though I didn't go to their dances and didn't do anything else, they at least elected me to that. And that's a long time ago. That's 25 years ago. 25-year reunion is this year. I might go to it. I don't know. No, I'm just... But, you know, if you will do right and live right and live that testimony, you'll gain people's respect. And what you'll find out is that those same people who make fun of you, when they go through a crisis in their life, when they go through a time of trial and whatever it is, they'll come to you for advice. And you have an opportunity to pray with them. You have an opportunity to give them the gospel. And, I mean, it happens all the time. It's amazing. God wants us to experience joy, even in persecution. He says it's a privilege to suffer for Him, in whatever manner that may be. All right? The fruit in our life is revealed or expressed. Let me just give you these things quickly. The fruit in our life is expressed by how? How's joy expressed? Singing. You ever just find yourself singing? Singing to the Lord? I'm talking about when nobody's around, maybe in the shower or, you know, out working. One of the things I love to hear is Micah out mowing. Got them earbuds in, and he's just singing out loud, singing some quartet song. I love to hear that. Joy is expressed through singing. Joy is expressed through serving. Through serving. A love for the Lord, and joy produces service. I'm saying, how is the fruit expressed? How do you know you're experiencing joy? No, soul winning. If you love the Lord and have joy of the Lord, you'll want to tell others. of Jesus and the good news of salvation. And lastly, stewardship. You want to be a giver, right? Paul was a giver. Paul giving, serving others, doing for others, produces joy in your life. It's more blessed to give than it is to receive. As you give, as you do for others, as you're a good steward of what God has given you, your time, your talent, your treasure, you'll experience joy in your own life. How is joy imparted? All right, this is a different point, maybe. How is joy imparted? There's so much here. How do we have this joy? This is simple stuff. Read the Word of God. How are we going to have joy? It's through developing and having a personal walk with the Lord. Read the Bible. Blessed is the man. Remember the word blessed. It's not just happy. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Right? Man. It'd be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, bringing forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the wind, are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Read the Bible. Have a daily walk with the Lord. And joy will come your way. Abide in the Lord. And again, John 15, Jesus said, abide in me, and I in you. He's the vine, we are what? The branches. Go home and read it. John 15. Jesus said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. Well, how are the branches sustained? Through the sap that comes from the vine, from the tree. In fact, I want to tell you that the fruit that's born and bared on that limb, on that branch, can only be sustained through the vine. It receives its nutrients from the vine. We're just conduits. Right? Just recently, we had a little problem at the house with a trash compactor, relatively known as a garbage disposal. And it was stopped up, and some kid had thrown something in it. Particularly, he had thrown in it a Lego figure. Legos, you know, the little man figure? Yeah, that's what got in there. It was one of my nieces or nephews. Needless to say, I didn't know it was in there and kept stopping and getting stopped up, and my wife kept complaining. And she's not in here. And yeah, she's listening. And I just put a new one in like a year ago, along with a new dishwasher. I mean, I personally put it in myself and had to crawl, big guy crawling underneath the sink and all that kind of stuff. I didn't want to get back down there. I just didn't want to do it. And I was going to go buy a new one, and then we had a man come to the house, and we got into the conversation. He said, well, did you know there's a button on the bottom of that thing? You can reset it. And he was telling me, I didn't know some of that stuff. He's like, okay. And he said, well, you need to really look down in there. And so finally, I took the time to really look hard, and yes, there was a Lego figure down in there. And I took some tweezers or some needle-nose pliers and took about 30 minutes to get every little piece out of there, reset that thing, and it came on. It was awesome. The whole thing came unplugged. It was amazing. If the pipe is stopped up, the water's not going to go through it. So many times in our life, we're not experiencing joy because the pipe is stopped up. We're not being, we can't be a conduit for the Lord if there's sin in our life. So how is this joy imparted? Obedience. Abiding in the vine. Obeying the Lord. Joy, listen now, joy is directly related to obedience. When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. Come to that chorus, trust and obey, for there's no other way. What? To be happy in Jesus, but to trust and obey. I'm telling you, joy is directly related to obedience. Obeying the Lord, walking in the Spirit, abstaining from the lust of the flesh. You want to put yourself in a position to experience joy. Notice how I said that. If you want to put yourself in a position to experience joy, we need to be right with the Lord. You want to put yourself in a position to experience joy, for the Holy Ghost to give you that joy, then you need to walk with the Lord. Be walk in the Spirit. Have a daily walk with the Lord. We've said this many times. Doing things does not necessarily make you spiritual. Memorizing John chapter 1, verse 1 through 6, as I just quoted a while ago, does not make you spiritual. You can memorize all the scripture you want. It doesn't make you spiritual. But reading the Bible and walking with the Lord and having a personal daily walk and having a relationship with Jesus puts you in a position where He can make you spiritual. So simply doing something for the Lord and obeying the Lord does not necessarily mean you'll experience joy, but it certainly puts you in a position to have joy. Because true joy does not come from what I do. True joy comes from the Lord giving me that joy. Amen? I'm telling you, it's an amazing thing when we come to the place in our Christian life when we understand, not like the liberals, not like the contemporary guys who say grace gives you license to do whatever you want to, but as Christians, when we come to the place in our lives, in our Christian walk with the Lord, understanding that we don't have to do anything. We don't. Doesn't earn God's love. It doesn't. God's love is unconditional. See, I don't serve because I have to. I serve because I want to. I don't walk with Him because I have to. I walk with Him because I want to. Because I love Him. And as we develop that loving relationship with Him, boy, the benefits are amazing. If you're not experiencing that benefit tonight, maybe you need to come to the altar and just say, Lord, I'm not experiencing joy today. Maybe you haven't experienced joy in a while. Maybe you need to go read Psalm 51, verse 12, where David said, return unto me the joy of thy salvation. So, Lord, I want that joy. Lord, help me to experience your joy. And He'll give you the joy. It's an amazing, amazing thing. The world can't experience that joy, but we can experience it. And we can experience it every day. And we can experience it continually. He came to give us joy. He said that your joy might what? Remember there in John 15? That your joy might what? Y'all know that verse? Might remain. Love that. All right, let's all stand. Invitation 542. Hymn 542. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love. And Lord, we just touch the tip of the iceberg when it comes to joy and what it means. And Lord, I fumbled around a lot tonight, but I pray, God, the message has been clear enough that each of us would realize that we ought to experience this joy. And God, I pray here tonight, if there's someone here who's depressed and discouraged and just in that pit, I pray, God, that you would bring them up and lift them up out of the miry pit. Lord, set their feet on the solid rock. Lord, give them encouragement and peace and joy and love and as only you can give. Lord, help us to walk in the Spirit and not the flesh. In Jesus' name, amen. Hymn 542.